The reading this morning comes from Ezekiel 34, 11 through 15 and 20 through 24. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will be fed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be the prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you've never heard of Madeleine L'Engle, your life is not complete. Madeleine left the world a little bit over 10 years ago now, but I don't think she'll ever be forgotten. She was a great American writer, and she wrote for all ages, but mostly she'll be remembered because of her literature for young adults and children. Her first book, A Wrinkle in Time, has anyone read A Wrinkle in Time? Some of you. You may not know this, it's coming out as a major motion picture in about 4 months on the big screen. It was written in 1963, so I guess it's about time. But she wrote that book, and it received the Newbery Medal, which is an award giving for distinguished contribution to American literature for children. And again, if you're not a reader, at least you can see it on the big screen. It's supposed to be released in March of 2018. That's how I was introduced to Madeleine L'Engle. And it happened 22 years ago in 1995 when my kids were exactly 6 and 4 years old. Now I'm going to tell you why that's important, and those of you who have children will understand this dynamic. They were 6 and 4 years old, and the most stressful part of the day was when we had to put them to bed because they never wanted to go to bed. We would say, bedtime, bedtime, no. And we tried all kinds of allurements, enticements, and anything, and we were about at wit's end. Until one day I said, and just remember, this isn't the day before the explosion of video games. So one day I said, how about if I read to them? Well, you can try it. But I don't know. And it didn't work right away, but I'll have to say, like, by the second or third week, we got what we called chapter books, and we would read one chapter a night. So I noticed about the end of the second week, the beginning of the third week, that I would say, it's time for bed. No. And I would say, look, go up, get in your pajamas, brush your teeth, climb into bed, and we'll read a chapter. Okay. And by the first month, they were ready to do it. And again, I can't vouch for how successful that will be in the video game era. But if you're struggling with it, you might give it a try. The first book we read was Madeleine L'Engle's A Wrinkle in Time. We read many books. The tradition continued until they were almost in high school, but we'll never forget that book. And so I commend it to you. Now, for myself, I've read most of what Madeleine L'Engle's written for adults. And because I've read most of it, I'm now going back and rereading some of it. And this summer, I reread this little book, The Summer of the Great-Grandmother. I highlighted something on page 152, and I want to read this paragraph to you. Now, during my adult years, if I wake up in the night and am frightened, as occasionally happens, I control my terror by myself. Hugh, my husband, needs his sleep. I am grown up now, and I do not wake him to hold and comfort me. Although, simply his presence, the rhythmic sound of his breathing, helps me push through the fear. But when I was a child, and we were living on 82nd Street in New York City, I could call for my mother when I woke up and was frightened, and she would come to me and sit on the side of the bed and stroke my forehead until I was quiet and ready to go back to sleep. And when I was a little older, I would slip out of bed and across the hall into her room and get in bed with her, knowing that she would never reject me. She would put her arms around me and hold me close and say, "It's all right. It's all right." And then I could go to sleep. I highlighted those words because when I read them, her words led me into the dark recesses of my mind to memories I thought I had long since forgotten, but that led me back to the time in my life when I too would wake up in the middle of the night in bed. Unlike the kids at the children's store who say they're fearless, I would often wake up with that kind of fear, looking around, being enveloped by a darkness that seemed to be everywhere, and I would cry out for my parents. And then when I got a little bit older, of course, I made the pilgrimage too. I didn't have to cry out anymore. I just went straight to the source for comfort and solace. But what happened over the years is, like Madeleine L'Engle, I developed some coping mechanisms. I learned not to be as much afraid of the dark. I learned how to comfort and soothe myself. So now it's very rare, although not unprecedented, that I will wake up my wife at night when I wake up in fear. But basically, when you get to be grown-ups like us, you don't need that anymore. Now the question I have for you this morning is, does there come a time in life when you never need to be comforted or reassured? Does there come a time in life when you don't have to go seek solace from somebody else? At what age does that happen? My answer to that question is a resounding no. There's no age. We may not get up in the middle of the night, but there is always a point in our life when we need calmed and reassured. There's always a time in our life when we need solace, and we seek it out if we can't find it. And that's why the words that we read this morning from the prophet Ezekiel are so comforting and reassuring. The Lord is speaking. I am here. I will protect you. It's funny that these words should speak to us. I was thinking about that this week. We live in the 21st century. We live in a first world country. We live in a major American city. Most of us have never met a shepherd. So why is it that when we read these words, they speak to us? There's just something about them. I want you to listen and read the words again. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the crippled, and I will strengthen the weak. They're reassuring. Even though none of your family members or friends have ever come up to you and said, "You know, I was thinking about my vocation and the possibilities, and I put shepherd number one on the list." Nobody's ever come to you and said that. And yet, 2,000 years, 2,600 years after Ezekiel spoke those words, they speak to us. I think the reason these words calm our hearts and minds is because when you go through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, again and again you see this image of the shepherd. What's the most famous biblical reference to shepherd you can think of? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. It goes on from there. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah the prophet says, for God, I will gather up my scattered flock and lead them back into the fold. Matthew, in his gospel, says that as Jesus was moving from city to town in his day, he would look at the people with compassion and pity because they seemed to him to be like sheep without a shepherd. And then Peter, the rock on whom the church is built, he says in 1 Peter, you once strayed away, but now you have come back to your shepherd and the guardian of your soul. There's just something calming about that image. Especially when we can't calm or reassure ourselves. And there are those moments in all of our lives. Let me tell you something about when Ezekiel wrote these words. It was about, like I said, 2,605 years ago, give or take a year. And the people of Israel had been abandoned. Or they felt they had been abandoned because the Babylonians had swept through Jerusalem like a wave of locusts, destroying everything in their path. And King Nebuchadnezzar had decreed that all of these Israelites would be taken from their ancestral homes to Babylon, to a strange place, never again to see their people and the places where they had been from. And you can imagine their feelings or their emotions at this point. There's sadness, there's grief, but there's also a good deal of anger. And if you really want to get a sense of what the mindset of the people of Israel is at this point, sometime this afternoon, go to Psalm 137. It's in Psalm 137 where you really get, and let me just warn you too, that it might shock some of you when you read this, because in all of its emotion, we still recoil, especially at the ending. But here's what the Israelites wrote in that psalm. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps on the poplar trees, and our captives said to us, why don't you sing us one of your songs? Sing us one of those joyful songs of Zion. It's a dark time. It's a dark night for the Israelites. What do you do when it's a dark night and you don't have a nightlight? You pull yourself up, right? You console yourself. Just pick those bootstraps, talk to yourself, buy a self-help book, think positive thoughts. What do you do if you can't do that? I love the story of a man who's in the movie theater, and he is lying sprawled out across three chairs. And the usher comes down the aisle and notices him there and says to him, sir, there's one seat per person. You'll need to sit up. And the man said, ugh. The usher said, sir, you've got to sit up. Ugh. I'm going to get the manager. He went to get the manager, brought the manager back, and the manager said, sir, it's a policy of the theater, just one seat per person. You'll have to sit up. If you don't sit up, I'm going to go get the police. He goes to get the police. The police come. The policeman decides to take charge of the situation. He leans over to him and he said, what's your name, bud?
Sam.
Where are you from, Sam?
The balcony.
I love that story. What do you do when you can't help yourself, when you can't get up from the balcony? There are those points in life where, regardless of how positive you think or how much you reassure or comfort yourself, you need that shepherd that God speaks about in Ezekiel 34. We learn coping mechanisms, but we need the shepherd. And John Ortberg, who's a Presbyterian pastor out in California, in one of his books, we've used some of his books in our Sunday school here, in one of his books he talks about when his daughter Laura was an infant, less than 1 year old, He said that there were times when they couldn't decide what Laura wanted, which is the problem with the baby. He said whenever she would cry and we didn't know what was happening, we would try all the usual things, like we'd feed her and we'd tend to her hygienic needs. But if she kept crying and we didn't know what to do, we developed a strategy. He said we would put her in the crook of our arms and we would repeat one of two things to her. We would say, "Honey, honey, honey." Or we would say, "I know, I know, I know." And something about those words and the rocking, you know, would comfort her. Then John Ortberg said, shortly before her first birthday, my wife and I were in bed one morning when we heard our daughter crying over in the nursery. We waited to see what would happen, and we realized she wasn't crying like, but she was crying words. So he got up out of the bed and snuck over to the nursery. Do you remember those days when you would do that? Because if they see me, then it's all over, you know. He said he walks over and he looks in and she's standing up in the crib and she's crying like this. "Honey, honey, honey. I know, I know, I know." And she's bobbing her head just like they bob their head. "I know, I know, I know." Well, John Ortberg's a card. He said, I went back to bed and we were cracking up listening to that, but but he said it is just amazing to us that the daughter here, almost 1 year old, she was learning to cope by herself, to comfort herself. But it still wasn't the same. It wasn't the same. Now, when the Israelites heard these words, when Ezekiel the prophet spoke these words to them, for them, I'm sure it was the balm, the great balm of Gilead. It comforted them. I think when you and I hear these words, what more likely happens is we might be thinking about what Jesus said about 600 years later in John chapter 10. Remember his words, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd, doesn't own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and scatters the flock. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." Those are comforting words. Those are reassuring words. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who was martyred in World War II. At the very end of the World War, he was a pastor previous to his being arrested, and he preached this sermon as a mother comforts her child. And I'd like to read what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says about the shepherd. "The shepherd means rest for those whom life has made weary. The shepherd means safety and security for those who've wandered without anyone to care for and watch over them. The shepherd is a home for the homeless, a calm for those who are worn out with struggling. The shepherd is a consolation for those who are distressed and weeping, and the chance to sleep for those who are trembling with exhaustion. The shepherd's hand is like a mother's hand, consolingly stroking the forehead of her sobbing child. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you." I am, Jesus says, the good shepherd. Somewhere in the deep, dark recesses of your mind, you have a memory of those nights when you woke up and the darkness enveloped you, and you called out in the night, and someone came. I'm quite sure there are some people in the sanctuary who have a memory of those moments in your life when you called out and cried and no one came. The shepherd is always there. We never lose our need for that shepherd. Let's pray together. Almighty God, as accomplished and mature as many of us are here today in the sanctuary, you remind us when we come into your holy temple that you indeed are the God who watches over. We need you every hour. We need to know that. And Lord God, we give you thanks that in those most desperate moments of life when we call out, you always answer. Do it again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.